Let us go back in our Bibles to this great epistle of Paul to the Ephesians and the third chapter, chapter 3, and I will begin reading again in verses 14 through 21. This is the great prayer of the Apostle Paul. In verse 14 he says, Ephesians chapter 3, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." May the Lord bless this reading of his word. Let's pray. Father, may you, by your Spirit, help us to grasp and to understand the reality and the significance of this glorious passage of Scripture. May we comprehend and may we know with assurance the power that Paul speaks of, that we might comprehend, apprehend, lay hold of this extraordinary love of Jesus in its length, breadth, height, and depth. That we might know Christ's love for us. That we might be strengthened in the inner man to comprehend, to know this. That we might be filled with all the fullness of God. So we pray, as we look into your word, that the Holy Spirit would be our teacher, our instructor, that he would guide us in the truth and fill our hearts and minds with it to the glory of God. This we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Verses 14 through 21 are this remarkable prayer by the Apostle Paul that he is making on behalf of the Ephesians. And we have said a number of things about prayer, but we can say this: the ultimate goal or the ultimate purpose, the ultimate aim of all praying is that God gets the glory. A byproduct of our praying is that we desire and receive the things we ask for. But essentially, the very first primary thing is that when we pray, we must desire the glory of God and ensure that God is going to get the glory. So if you think like that, it helps you formulate the prayer, the requests that you are going to make and desire to make to God. And when we ask that God get the glory, we ask that God get the glory through that which he is going to grant, that which he's going to do, that which we are asking him to perform for us. And everything that God does, he's going to do according to who he is himself, his power and his glory. So when we come to God in prayer, whether it is like this morning or privately in your prayer chamber, your closet, as Jesus calls it, when you come to God in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, you should keep this as uppermost always in your minds, that God get the glory. Will God be glorified in what I am asking of him? That's the chief end of prayer, if I could put it like that. Will God receive the glory when I pray to him and when I ask him for whatever my requests might be? Is not this the essence of the life of the prayer life, I should say, of the Lord Jesus Christ when he prays for his disciples in John 15? Here's what he says: "If you abide in me and my words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Now notice the proviso. If you abide in me, number one, and my words, number two, abide in you, then ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. And then Jesus says this, by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Did you know that ultimately a serious prayer life is a good evidence of being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? And the Apostle Paul is simply an example of what it means to pray. He always was praying, as we said last week. I constantly always make mention of you in my prayers, always remembering you, and on he goes. He says that to all the churches that he seems to write to. He had them in his mind. He had them in his heart. He was praying for them. He was thinking about them. And when he came to God, he had distinct purpose in his mind. He knew what he was praying for. And he ultimately desires, as we see, that God be glorified. In fact, in Ephesians 3, 14 through 21, verse 20 and 21 is a doxology. That's how he closes the prayer. To God be the glory, right? Who can do far more abundantly than we could ever ask or think. So prayer is about asking God for certain things. Prayer is about coming to God and making requests of God. But that's not all that prayer is. Now you remember the Apostle Paul has already shown us a number of things. For instance, in verse 14, he has told us that prayer is about reverence. I bow my knees before the Father. I bow my knees, he says. And then in verse 15, it's about relationship between this Father and all families, is what Paul says. And we looked at that last week. It's about reverence and it's about relationship. So when Paul comes to pray, reverence is uppermost in his mind. And so therefore, all praying for Paul is first of all an act of worship. When he goes into his closet, or as he is chained to the Roman soldier 24 hours a day, as he's writing to the Ephesians, now he's going to pray for them. He gets down on his knees, chained to that Roman soldier, and he prays. I bow my knees, he says, before the Father. And so he offers to God an act of worship in reverence as he kneels before God, chained to those Roman soldiers 24 hours a day. And not only that, but as a result of it being an act of worship, Paul recognizes that the believer has a direct access to God because they are now in relationship to God. And that is the essence of prayer, is it not? You pray to God because you are in a family relationship to God as your Father. That is why we always say, as Jesus says, our Father. We are praying to God as our Father. We are in relationship to Him. So when you approach God, when you pray, do you pray with reverence? Number one. Or secondly, when you pray, do you realize that as a Christian, you have direct access to the very presence of God as your Father? As your Father, because you are His child. And what is more precious to a parent, to a father, to a mother, than to have a child come to them and make a request of them? God is on a much bigger scale than that. Oh, how He delights to have His children come and pray and ask and seek Him. You know, it's entirely possible and most probable that in your lifetime, you will never have an audience with the president. It's entirely possible. Probably will never happen to you. Now, if it does, well, so what? But should it happen? Should it happen? It's on a very, the chances are so remote. But listen, what opportunities do you have to go to your Father who is in heaven and pray? You have multiple, numerous times every day, every hour, every minute that you can go to God and pray to Him. And God is God. You have direct access to Him through the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit. And so we have a wonderful privilege as Christians in a prayer life that means you can enter into the holy presence of God multiple and numerous times. Whenever you want. But let it always be done on this basis, that it is done with reverence because of this relationship that we have with God. And when we come to God, we don't want to come empty-handed. We want to worship Him. We want to ascribe to Him praise and honor and glory. Just read the Psalms. That's how the psalmists come to God. Praise the Lord. And then they go on and on about all that they want to ascribe to God. That is how we should be when we pray. That is how our prayer life should be. So we desire that when we pray, God is going to be glorified as we make our requests known to Him and of Him. The Lord Jesus put it this way in Luke chapter 18, didn't He? Men ought always to pray and not lose heart. Now think about that. Men ought always to pray. Paul says, pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5. And not lose heart. Don't give up. There's one thing the Father delights in is to have us ask for that and then ask again, beseeching God. And let us not use, as the Gentiles use, as Jesus says, vain repetition. But let us be careful and particular. That's why prayer is a thinking exercise. It's not a casual exercise. It's not a flippant time. It is a holy time. Why did Daniel pray 3 times a day? Because prayer requires discipline. I mean, examine your own prayer life. We said last week about this issue of discipline. To pray requires thinking seriously about God and praying in a disciplined way. We ought always to pray. And we ought to trust that when we pray, God hears us. And we ought to trust that when we ask for certain things according to the will of God, that God will grant what we desire of Him. When we do that, God gets the glory. God gets the glory. You know, the very first sermon that Jonathan Edwards preached, he was very young when he preached his first sermon. It was entitled, God Glorified in Man's Dependence. You see, God is glorified because man is dependent upon Him. We are dependent, each one of us this morning, upon God to sit in those chairs, to stand here. We are utterly dependent upon God to keep us in that chair, living, breathing. In fact, getting up, walking, having a drink of water, having some coffee afterwards, going to your car, whatever you do, 24/7, it is God on whom you depend, whether you know it or not. Whether you acknowledge it or not, you depend on God. And yet somehow we have wanted to make God depend on us. We've wanted to reduce God, take Him off His throne, bring Him out of heaven, so that He must do what I want, when I want, please me. And there's too much of that. Rather, we want to say, Your throne is exalted, O God. Amen. We ascribe majesty and glory to Him. This is what prayer is at the end of the day, is it not? It is your dependence on God. When you read the Lord's Prayer or the disciples' prayer, that Jesus instructed His disciples to pray. When you read the fourth, fifth, and sixth petition, it's about our needs. And yet our needs come after prayer requests 1, 2, and 3. Ascribing to God, holy is Your name, or hallowed is Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Only after we've talked about God do we talk about ourselves and our needs. And so it is dependent upon God, or dependence upon God, that must be in our minds when I come to God in reverence. We make our requests of God because we believe that only God can do what we are asking. Listen, if your neighbor can do what you're asking, ask your neighbor. But prayer essentially is asking God for that which nobody can do for you. Only God can do for you. That's why you're going to Him. That's why you're praying. Now listen, if you believe that your bread is supplied to you by Publix, then that is uppermost in your mind for the provider of your bread. But I want to assure you this morning, it's not Publix that provides you with bread, it's God. That's why you pray, give us this day our daily bread, my food for today. It's from God. This is a very different mindset when we think about in this way. We are thinking about God who saturates all of our existence. But so often we just forget about God. And we do what we do every day. Does God get the glory when you pray? This is what Paul does. Now, in these verses, Paul's prayer focuses around essentially two things: the power of God, the love of God, the power of Christ, the love of Christ. So it's about power and it's about love. And he has three requests. The first request he prays for the Ephesians, number one, in verse 16 and 17, is that they be strong Christians. It's number one request. Strong Christians. Number two, in verse 17 through 19, that they be knowledgeable Christians. Knowing Christians. And number three, verse 19, that they be filled Christians. So notice, Paul prays very simply, very directly to God, that these Ephesians, that we, the saints of God, the people of God, number one, be strong. Number two, be knowledgeable or knowing. And number three, that we be filled. So let's look this morning, verse 16 and 17. What does it mean to be a strong Christian? To be a strong Christian. Now notice what Paul says, verse 16. So I bow my knees before the Father, verse 14, verse 16, that according to the riches of His glory, He might grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being or inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That's request number one. What's he praying for? That you be a strong Christian, that you be strengthened in the inner man. So this is not about physical strength. Paul's not praying that you'll be able to go to the gym and do all these exercises and become a physically stronger person. He's not praying about physical strength. He's praying about spiritual strength, about being a strong Christian. So will you notice, first of all, the location? Verse 16 says, in your inner being. Where are you to be strengthened? Paul says, in your inner man. In your spiritual life. So this is about strong, being strong internally, being strong inwardly in the spiritual sense. Being strong in the spiritual man, strong in my spiritual life. You can have a body that is broken, and as Paul's body was, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ, and be a very strong Christian. Because it's not about the outside appearance. It's not about the physical. It's all about the spiritual for the Apostle Paul. So he wants these Ephesians to be strong in their spirit, strong in their heart, strong in their mind, and strong in their souls. That's why he could write to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. So we do not lose heart, though the outer man, the outer self is wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. Don't lose heart. I'm perishing. I'm dying. I'm suffering. I'm languishing on the outside. The body is collapsing. And that's going to happen to us sooner or later, to each one of us. Might even be happening now. It's not what it's about. And so often, our entire focus in the evangelical community is on the physical. Too much of that. Paul says, I'm praying for this big thing, number one, that you would be strengthened in your inner man, in your inner person, the inner being. Spiritual strength. So the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 13, verse 9 says, it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not food. By grace, to be made strong. Romans 7, 22, Paul says, I delight in the law of God, in my inner man, inside, internal, the spiritual man, my spiritual life. If you want to be a strong Christian, You must recognize that you are dealing with spiritual reality, and that the spiritual reality that we're talking about affects the inner man, the inward spiritual life that we have. That's the location, the inner man. Secondly, notice the agent. Verse 16, through His Spirit. Through His Spirit. So this inward strengthening that Paul is praying for is not by our own power. It's not by our own power. It's not by your willpower. It's not by being motivated somehow externally. The only way this happens is by the strengthening of the Spirit, by the Spirit's power. So it's not by man's spirit that you make yourself strong in your inner man. It's not by self-work and self-effort. It is only and always by the Spirit of God. So when I go to God and pray, make me a strong Christian, what am I asking? I'm asking God, by His Spirit, transform my inner life. Because unless the inner man is strengthened, the outer doesn't mean a single thing. And we live outwardly because of who we are inwardly. So to be made strong is to be made by the Spirit. Now this is a very interesting concept by the Apostle Paul, because he recognizes that in Scripture, the Holy Spirit is always the explicit agent of dispensing the power of God. Always. You find it at creation. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the earth. The Spirit of God over the waters. So Jesus can say to His disciples, after His resurrection, He says to them, Acts 1 verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. But notice what Jesus says, you will receive power when the Spirit comes upon you, and what is the result of that? You will be My witnesses. So witnessing requires the strength of the Spirit. So why is Paul praying that the Ephesians be made strong inwardly? Because he knows it's going to require spiritual strength, spiritually, internally, to maintain a testimony in a world that hates them and is ready to kill them. Rome. Because they believe in another king, King Jesus, and not Caesar. So they need the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, always in Scripture, is a life-changing, life-transforming power, not just a power in the ethereal sense, but a person who is powerful and who brings His witness and His testimony to the life of the Christian. So your change, sanctification, is only by the Spirit. Not just because you read the Bible this morning or because you prayed. Those are necessary. But ultimately, the source and the power for that is the Spirit of God. And that we must recognize. So Paul says, I pray that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner man. The agent, the life changer is the Spirit of God. And doesn't Jesus remind us in John 14 that the Spirit is our helper? The one called alongside, the paraclete. He comforts, yes, but He helps us. He is the teacher. And we need His teaching ministry. So the Scriptures teach that when you believed the gospel, when you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, that your conversion was by the power of God, namely by the Spirit of God. Not only your conversion, but your conviction before your conversion was by the same Spirit. Driving you, hounding you like the hound of heaven, not letting you go, driving you down. I was just reading again this morning, John Bunyan's Grace Abounding to the Chiefest of Sinners. And he talks about how God just seemed to be hounding him wherever he went, whatever he said. And he made the incredible statements to his shame, he says, that when I considered how I was before God, I perceived that therefore I must have no hope before God, so I would just sin against God all the more. He says that's what he did. He shut out God and sinned and sinned and sinned. And he knew it. To be a Christian is life changing. Bunyan came to that. Grace abounding. Right? Regeneration, according to Scripture, is by the Spirit only. Here's what Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 5. He said, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Amen. It's a sovereign power. It's a supernatural power. It's a life-changing, transforming power. That's what a Christian is, someone who's been changed. A brand new person. So our lives are only changed by the power, the sanctifying power of the Spirit. That's what Paul's praying for. So the agent of power is the Spirit. So the location, inner man, the agent, the Spirit. Thirdly, notice verse 16, the source. Paul says, according to the riches of his glory. Now I thought to myself, why doesn't Paul say, according to the riches of his grace? Because he's big on grace in Ephesians, right? I mean, he said that in chapter 1, chapter 2. It's all about grace. And it's all about the glory of God. But he doesn't say here that you might be strengthened according to the riches of his grace, which makes sense to me. But he says rather, according to the riches of his glory. Why does he say that? Because you see, glory is the perpetual manifestation of all that God is and what you need. God is the perpetual manifestation of all that he is, his glory, and of what you need. So, God is transcendent, isn't he, in his beauty. God is transcendent in his majesty. God is transcendent in his holiness. God is transcendent in his love and in his power. All of those attributes are wrapped up in who God is. That's the God Paul's going to. That's the God Paul's praying to. God is glorious. And I'm saddened to think that we've lost sight of the glory of God. You remember in the wilderness, during the wilderness wanderings by Israel, they had the tabernacle, right? The tabernacle signified the presence of God among them, especially the cloud by day and the fire by night, particularly the Shekinah glory in the Holy of Holies above the mercy seat, the presence of God with his people. Surrounding his people. The cloud by day, the fire by night, a perpetual reminder of the awesome presence and power of God. You remember when there was any trouble? Whew, the cloud came down. God came and spoke. An awesome reminder. How do you know or live with these reminders from God? Do you know them? The awesome reminders that God lays on your life of his power and his presence. Remember back in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 17 through 19, which is also a prayer of the Apostle Paul. He said this, he says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, and then he calls the God of our Lord Jesus Christ the Father of glory. So who am I praying to? The God of our Lord Jesus Christ. In particular, who is he? He's the Father of glory, he says. And Paul then prays that the Ephesians might know what is their hope, what is the inheritance that God has in them, the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. Says that back in chapter 1, that's what he's praying. That they might know the immeasurable greatness of this power of God for themselves. That comes from the Father of glory. So the superabundance of God's power in chapter 3 here is called the riches of his glory. God's wealth consists of his glory. And if we saw God's glory, we would be just taken away by, I suppose, the very sight of it, its majesty and its wonder. So what's Paul asking? Here's what he's asking. He's asking God that out of the glorious wealth of who God is in and of himself, that out of that, as the source, God himself, all of the treasures that are God, that from that God, he would grant, he would give spiritual strength to these Ephesians. We sing that hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness, don't we? Verse 3, pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow, blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Notice, strength for today. You need strength today, and you need strength tomorrow, and you need God's power, God's strength. Now, how you get that? You've got to go to God and you've got to ask him. Paul knows that. And that is only going to come to these Ephesians out of the wealth that God is and of himself. Paul calls that the riches of his glory. What does it mean to live like that? With a mind that's saturated with the wealth of God. I know who God is. I know what God is like. I study God. I learn about God in his word. God is the fixation of my soul. That's how we ought to think. And we learn from Scripture who God is. God is not just someone that you might read in a little devotional every day that gives you a kickstart. Here, oh, I feel better now. God has revealed himself in his Bible, in his word. Saturate your life with the Scriptures. You'll be filling yourself with Christ and with God. Think of the riches of God's glory. I mean, God's glory by itself, without using the word riches, is glorious and rich. Amen. It's like just, I'm adding super abundant, is what Paul says. I mean, God's glory is abundant and glorious, wealthy and rich. But I want you to know that out and according to the riches of his glory, God is going to grant this power. So the question is, why do we need spiritual strength? I mean, if he's praying that these Ephesians be strong Christians, why is he praying that they be strong Christians? Look at verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. There it is. Why am I praying? So that Jesus might dwell in your hearts through faith. So spiritual power is from the Spirit. Spiritual strength is from the Spirit. And that is the ground and the foundation for Jesus dwelling in our hearts. But don't you think there's a little problem with that verse? Because how can Paul pray that Christ dwell in the hearts of the Ephesians or in our hearts if they are already Christians and already have Jesus dwelling in their hearts, which he is? So what is he saying? Is he implying that you need to be saved a second time? And therefore a third and a fourth time, because every time you pray this, you're asking to be saved. That's not what Paul means. We know that if a person is in Christ, and that's what Ephesians is about, right? In Christ, in him. If they are in Christ, their salvation is eternal. Their salvation is permanent. They belong to Jesus. What Paul is thinking of and what he means is that he is talking about your entire life as a growing process must always be by faith. Your entire life in Christ is a life that is a growing process that must be lived always by faith. He's not talking about salvation. They're already in Christ. So he is speaking rather about the ongoing, lifelong process that all believers must engage in and are engaged in, namely their sanctification. Wouldn't you like me to pray for your sanctification? Amen. I'd like you to pray for my sanctification. Because it doesn't just happen. You need strength, and I need strength. I have to be strong to pray. I have to be strong to read my Bible. I have to be strong to study the Word. I have to be strong to be disciplined. Well, where does that spiritual strength come from? It must come from the Spirit. If it comes from the flesh, it's of no value. It means nothing. Jesus is necessary to salvation, but Jesus is no less necessary to your sanctification. So I want you to be strengthened by the Spirit in your inner man so that Jesus may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you might have more of Jesus. Wouldn't you like that? A deeper appreciation of your Savior? A deeper wealth and understanding of who Christ is in your life? And don't forget, faith is absolutely fundamental and necessary for salvation. We've already seen in chapter 2, verse 8, it is the gift of God. It doesn't come from ourselves. Otherwise, we'd be boasting about what we did. No, salvation is by God's grace through faith that is a gift, lest we should boast. But at the same time, faith is just as necessary, not only for your salvation, but for your daily sanctification. You remember how Paul, when he came to declare to the Romans, in Romans chapter 1, about what the gospel was, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is being revealed, now listen, is being revealed in the gospel, the righteousness of God is being revealed from faith when you first came to Jesus. For faith throughout your entire life. So the righteousness of God, in it the righteousness of God is being revealed from faith, for faith, even as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The justified are justified by faith, but the justified continue to live by faith. And so the apostle says here, faith is necessary not just for salvation, but it is abundantly necessary for your daily sanctification. Now this makes sense to me. Because Paul would not pray that the Ephesians be strengthened to be saved. Because they're already saved. So he is praying for strength that they be sanctified. And the work of the Spirit through the Spirit is this whole process of sanctification. And notice it seems to be couched in the terms of Jesus dwelling in our hearts. Do you know how significant the dwelling of God is? Most of us think, well, where does God dwell? God dwells in heaven. But doesn't God say in the new covenant, of which our Lord Jesus is the mediator, I will dwell with them and they shall dwell with me. I will be their God. They shall be my people. I'll make my dwelling place in them. They shall be a new people, a new temple, a new tabernacle. Are we not the temples of the Spirit or the temple of the Spirit? So Paul's not praying to be strengthened to be saved. They are already saved. He's praying that they might have spiritual strength for their daily sanctification through the dwelling of Jesus in the heart. Because you see, Jesus dwelling in the heart is the very essence of being a Christian. However, let me make it abundantly clear. The Scripture never says that you are to invite Jesus into your heart. Not once, ever. That is not a term for salvation, yet we use it all the time. It is not a biblical term. It is not used by Scripture. It is not how we describe salvation. We do not invite Jesus into our heart. Jesus conquers our hearts by Himself, through the Spirit, through a convicting word. Jesus rips the heart open, removes the dead, and gives life by His Spirit. He does it. You don't just say, well, come in. Now, some people are going to say, well, you know, Revelation 3:20 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Yeah, that's written to Laodicean Christians. They were Christians, not un-Christians. Christians, don't think like that. I'm inviting Jesus into my heart. It's not salvation. It's not how Scripture speaks of salvation. So let's be biblical in our thinking. Let's be theological. Let's be doctrinal. But the dwelling of Jesus in the heart by faith is the very essence of what it means to be a Christian. Christ in me. Christ in me. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, this is the greatest truth that can ever confront a Christian. The greatest truth. Christ living in us. Christ dwelling within. Isn't that the supreme privilege of a Christian, to have the Lord Jesus Christ dwelling within them? Dwelling in their hearts? The highest joy? Is not this essential Christianity? For this is the nature of Christianity. And is not this experiential Christianity? It's the practice of our life. You can only practice what you are by nature. You can only live out what has happened within, or who you are within. So it's something fundamental and necessary, but at the same time, the dwelling of Jesus is absolutely practical and to be experienced by all of us if Christ dwells in our hearts. Remember how Paul said to the Philippians, "For me to live is breathing." No. It's not what he said. "For me to live is Christ only. For me to live is my husband. For me to live is my wife. For me to live are my children. For me to live is my job." No, none of those things. Paul doesn't even say, "For me to live is my ministry." For me to live is Christ. End of story. That's essential Christianity. That's what it means to be a Christian, right? Okay, the question is, what does this mean for you and for me this morning? I mean, well, it should be obvious that if Jesus dwells in our hearts, there are other things that must not. If Jesus dwells in our hearts by faith, then there are other things that must not dwell in our hearts. For example, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14 through 16. You remember all those rhetorical questions. Paul says like this: "What partnership has righteousness with lawlessness?" Answer: none. "What fellowship has light with darkness?" Answer: none. "What portion does a believer share with an unbeliever?" None. That's it. Lloyd-Jones says, if you want Christ in your heart dwelling by faith, get rid of the world. Get rid of the flesh and its lusts. And most important of all, get rid of yourself. Because we are big on self. And listen, the essence of being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ is, whoever would deny himself and pick up his cross, come follow me, that's my disciple. But if you're not willing to do that, you cannot be Jesus' disciple. Self, it's a big one. We love ourselves. Now if you try to do this in your own strength, guess what? Failure every time. Every time. This is not about willpower. It's not about motivating yourself. You will end up praising yourself and you will end up justifying yourself if you use any kind of program to help you. The only thing that helps is Christ dwelling in me? I believe He's dwelling in me. Now let me live Christ. That's the power. That's what Paul's praying for. That's a strong Christian. Not dependent on the programs of men and women. Not dependent on motivational ideas. Not dependent on the psychology that is rampant in the church. Not dependent upon the emotionalism that pervades our church lives. No. It's only dependent on, is Jesus dwelling in your heart by faith? So what does that mean? I must submit then. I mean, I must submit to this power of God by faith. I must believe. The dwelling of Jesus within is simply the declaration that Jesus is the Lord of my life and the Lord of everything. He's the Lord of your car. He is. You only have it because He gave it to you. No, I bought it with my money. No, He only gave you the money to buy it. No, it's because of my job. No, He gave you the job. Right? He gave you everything. Everything. We have a lot to be thankful for, right? All from Christ. So the dwelling of Jesus within is simply a declaration to everybody else, Christ is my Lord and Lord of all of my life. Paul says to the Galatians chapter 5 verse 24, those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Those who belong to Jesus have done that. Matthew 16:24, Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. So we are to persevere in guarding. Scriptures talk about guard your heart, right? Keep your heart in this holy way. Keep your heart in this holy war, for it is a holy war. And we do it by faith. Isn't that why Paul could say to the Galatians chapter 2 verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, or it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. Notice what he says, I live the life I now live in my flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, gave himself for me. What is faith occupying itself with? The Son of God who loved me, gave himself for me. If you're not occupying your mind with Jesus loving you and giving himself for you, you're out there doing something else. You're thinking of something else. Okay, one final truth about being a strong Christian. The amazing thing about the apostle, as he has already demonstrated so over and over, he's so thoroughly Trinitarian. He's so thoroughly Trinitarian. The entire Trinity, notice verse 14, Paul prays to the Father that the Father would grant power through the Spirit, verse 16, so that Jesus might dwell in our hearts by faith. The Father, the Spirit, and the Son. Not only is your sanctification, your salvation Trinitarian, chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, but our sanctification is Trinitarian. Paul prays to the Father that by the power of the Spirit, Jesus may dwell in our hearts by faith. What a wonderful truth that is.
Amen.
The Father, the Son, and the Spirit involved in my life to make me a strong Christian. What a request, right? It's just request number one. So let me ask you this question. Do you desire to be a strong Christian? I know you do, if you are a Christian. It cannot be done by your own power, and it cannot be done by your willpower and your own strength or any self-helps that you might think about. If you've got them, get rid of them. They don't help you. Christ helps. Only Christ, Christ, Christ. So it's God who must do this work in our hearts. Let me ask you another question. How serious are you really about being a strong Christian? What is it that you have to give up to be a stronger Christian? Sport on television. Something else. What is it that you have to give up to be a strong Christian? Now listen, brothers and sisters, every Christian needs the help of God. Every Christian needs the help that comes from God, God's strength to fight against sin. To live in this world, you need God's help. To do everything that you do, from raising children to living to an old age and dying in Christ, you need God for everything. To do your work tomorrow in your job, you need Christ. You need Christ for everything. That's why Paul, number one request, that God might strengthen you in your inner man spiritually, that you might be a strong Christian. It's only going to happen by the Spirit. So we must yield and submit ourselves to the Spirit. And we must believe that Jesus dwells in us because we believe He is our Lord. And we know Him to be Lord. Do you not stand in need of spiritual renewal every day in the inner man? I do. Yesterday might have been a great day, but today might not be so great. We stand in need every hour, every moment. So we must go to God then, and we must ask Him. We must pray like Paul. We must ask God that He would grant out of the riches of His glory, as Paul says here, that God would grant us to be strengthened with His power through His Spirit in our inner person. Why? So that Jesus may dwell in our hearts through faith, that we might live out the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you got that, then Paul says, I want to take you from being a strong Christian to being a knowledgeable Christian. and from being a knowledgeable Christian to being a filled Christian, filled with all the fullness of God. Imagine that. That's what he prays. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much, Father, for these wonderful truths that the Apostle Paul has laid before us, this prayer life that he had, these requests that he makes. Oh, Father, if only we ourselves could pursue this with a holy ambition. Change us by your Holy Spirit. Sanctify us, we pray. We desire to know more of the indwelling Lord Jesus Christ by faith. So strengthen our faith. And help us to think seriously about what it means to be a strong Christian, a strong believer. So teach us these things, we pray. Help us this week to meditate on these things and to practice them, to seek Christ and his Lordship, to go to God who out of the riches of his glory does these things for us and strengthens us with power so that we might have Christ dwelling supreme in our hearts. And help us to believe, we pray, the truth that is true of us. And so now, Father, we pray that you would receive the praise and all the glory. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.